So our family loves games. Okay, we are a game family, and Jenga is one of the many choices you're going to find when you check out our game closet in our home, and our game credenza, and game decorations around the house. We're really into these things. Everyone loves games, but especially our five-year-old son, Grant. He loves it. In fact, if you're ever in our home, he will sit and play games like this with you for like hours on end. But the frustrating thing is he will legitimately beat you every time. Pick the game, he will win. Alright? That's Grant's. But we all love playing games in our home. In fact, we're probably gonna do a game marathon tomorrow for Labor Day. Looking forward to that. But you know, maybe you, whenever you've been home these past couple months, maybe you've been pulling things like this out of your closet and giving it a try again. Jenga very well might be in there because it's been around for a while, right? So you know what to do here, right? Jenga is this game where you have blocks, and it's a tower of blocks, and the idea is that you pull blocks out of the bottom and you start stacking them on top. And the idea is that the tower gets taller and taller, and meanwhile the base of it though gets weaker and weaker, and eventually the whole thing just kind of topples right over. I'm kind of cheating here. I'm using two hands to do this, but you try preaching while playing Jenga, right? But Jenga, I love this game. It's one of the many that we have in our house, but I brought it along today because we are wrapping up a worship series on the book of Ezra. Ezra. And if you ask me, Ezra's in the Old Testament. When all is said and done, Ezra is a Jenga game. It really is, because Ezra tells the story of God's people trying to rebuild their lives while it's falling apart. And isn't that Jenga? Oh, I thought I was going to lose it there. Whew, we made it, right? That's Jenga, right? We're trying to rebuild this tower while it's falling apart. If you ask me, that's our lives right now, right? Maybe you feel like you're trying to rebuild your life in whatever way that means for you. You know, we're restarting school, things are reopening, we're getting back to what? Normal, right? How well is that going? I mean, the truth is maybe you feel like you're trying to rebuild your life while it's falling apart. Right? This is where many of us are. If you feel that way, first of all, Jenga might just be your game, right? But Ezra very well might be your book. And today, I want to catch you up on all things Ezra. This is an awesome book of the Bible. I love this book of the Bible. After reading it through these past couple of weeks, I am just in love with the words, with the story here. I love this book. See, Ezra, if you don't know a lot about Ezra, it's not your fault, because often this book is treated like a very obscure book of the Bible. But it's actually a very important part of God's story. Actually, it's a pivotal part of God's story. I'll catch you up. So everything up until Ezra in the Old Testament is all about the promised land. That's really the theme of the Old Testament. It's about the promised land and this land that God gave his people. It was a great land, beautiful land. They had everything they could possibly need and more. But yet time and time again, God's people there in the promised land, they treated him like dirt. They treated the God who gave them all these things like absolute dirt. They came and they brought in all these other gods into their homes. They built statues to them. They worshiped them. And these gods changed the hearts of God's people. These false gods changed the way that God's people lived. And I would go into detail on the kinds of things that these false gods caused these people to do, but that would quickly make this sermon rated R. And so I won't do that. Suffice it to say, it was icky. Okay. Eventually, God had enough. This lasted for a long time. Eventually, God had enough, and he said, "You gotta go." He kicked his people, his own people, out of the promised land. Kicked them out. Other nations rose up, and they came into the land, and they decimated it. The temple, the buildings, everything. And God's people were then ripped away and they had to go live somewhere else. It was a pretty dark time in God's story, actually. It was essentially God telling his people, you were once my people? Not anymore. Not anymore. But Ezra is the resolution to that of the story. Ezra tells the story of God's people getting to come back home. Home again. I mean, this was the happily ever after. Right? I don't know why we don't tell this part of the story more often. Right? I don't know why we don't do that. Because this is the fairy tale ending. You read Ezra chapter 1. Read Ezra chapter 1. And this tells the story of God's people coming home, and they're excited. They rejoice. They sing, right? They pack their bags. They are going home. I mean, to put it in 2020 terms, I mean, this is as if you turn on the news one day and they report COVID is gone, right? Throw the masks away, right? Everything's fine. Everything is back to normal. That's essentially what's going on here in Ezra chapter 1. It's a day of great rejoicing. But what I love about Ezra is actually the whole book is not a fairy tale ending. It's not really a happily ever after. I mean, Ezra 1, yes, is great, but the chapters that follow, 2 to 10, I mean, are much more like real life. You read the book, it's right there, because guess what happens? I mean, the biggest problem in Israel's history has just been solved. So guess what happens next, right? Issue after issue after issue. Isn't that real life? That's what you would expect to happen, right? That's how things go, right? It's issue after issue after issue. The people go back home, right? They get to go back to the promised land, and they take a look around, and it's a wasteland. But it's okay, they say. We'll rebuild. It'll be fine. They start with the temple. And they lay the foundation, they bring all the supplies, they grab everyone together, and they rejoice, they sing, we are rebuilding the temple of God. But some selfish people rise to the surface in the story. Did you know that there are some people who only think about themselves? Did you know that? Right? They're right here in this story, right? Ezra. They're in Ezra, and they rise to the surface. They're selfish. They don't like the true God. They don't like his people, and they do not want to see this temple rebuilt. And so they do whatever they can, and it works. They halt temple construction for like 30 years. 30 years. All they had was just the foundation. That's it. All they had was the start of the project. Imagine how depressing that would be for that building committee, right? There it is. 30 years go by, no more progress. Well, finally, they take care of that problem. The temple is built, check, right? So guess what happens next? Another issue, right? That's actually in the book when we meet Ezra. Ezra is this guy who's in charge of bringing the next round of people back to the promised land. Back then, they came back in waves. As they were coming back home to the promised land, they came back in installments. And Ezra is in charge of the next group. That's his job. And so the people, they're ecstatic, right? We get to go home now too. And they rejoice. They sing, right? They pack their bags. And not just their clothes, but they pack their gold, their silver, all of the riches, all of the treasury they're bringing back to Israel. They are going to rebuild this beautiful nation that God once had given them. And so they're excited. And they kind of have this chip on their shoulder. Okay, they have this chip on their shoulder. They're looking at the king that they were once having to live under when they were living far away, and they're like, "See, right? See, we told you so. We told you God would come rescue us. We told you God is on our side. You better watch out. You better watch out because God is on our side, and if you're on His side, things are good. If not, it don't work out." Right? They got this chip on their shoulder, and the king, you know, turns around, and they're all like, No, right? And then finally, it's time to go. right? And so those castle gates shut, and it's time for them to take the long journey back to the promised land. And they're getting ready to go. And they realize, wait a second. So we are supposed to walk for hundreds of miles unprotected. We have no weapons. We have no soldiers. We're supposed to walk unprotected through enemy territory with wagons full of gold. How well do you think this is going to go? Right? Not so great. In fact, I love this verse. It's so real from Ezra chapter 8:22. Remember, they had just gotten done like boasting about their God and everything that he does for them. And Ezra says at that moment when they're getting ready to go on that journey, he says this. This is Ezra 8:22. He says, "So I was ashamed to go ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had just told the king, the hand of our God is for good for all who seek him. The power of his wrath is against all for who forsake him." But Ezra's thinking, well, maybe we should have asked for like a spear or something. I don't know, right? Oh, well, right? They make it. It turns out fine. So they get back to the promised land. Everything is good, right? They rejoice, they sing, right? Everything is great, except for Ezra, because he takes a look around. Takes a look around at the promised land, and he realizes something. Remember, the people came back in waves. They came back in installments, and he realizes that the people who had come back before him, the thousands of people who were already back there in the promised land, they got married. They got married to people who worshiped other gods. The same gods who caused the downfall of Israel in the first place. Ezra takes a look around and he sees the very same R-rated gods have once again found their way into the homes and the hearts of God's people. Unbelievable. Ezra says, unbelievable. How could this happen? How could this happen? How could you do this to God's nation again? But all is not lost. There's still one more story to happen in Ezra. I love this scene. It's my favorite scene in the book. And so Ezra, he rounds all the people up. They're outside, of course, and it's a big group of people, hundreds, thousands of people. They're all gathering together in one large group, and they know they've done something wrong. They know it. Right? They know they've messed up. They know that they've let God down, and they're ready to confess that. They're ready to confess this as one large, colossal group that they have sinned. They've turned away, just like we just did here in the service, right? I mean, they've sinned, they've turned away, but they're getting ready to reaffirm their faith in God, their trust in God, that they follow God and God alone. This is the one of those moments in Scripture that kind of gives you the chills in a good way, in a really good way. One of those big scenes, and together with one voice, they're going to affirm that they follow the one true God. So here they go. They gather together. This scene is about to start. This is like the fairy tale ending that everyone's been waiting for in this book. And you know what happens next? It starts to rain. It starts to rain. These people have gathered together. It was going to be this big scene, colossal scene of faithfulness to God, and it starts to rain. And the people are like, "Ezra, oh, we see you, but what was that? We can't hear you, Ezra. We're getting wet. Oh, we're getting muddy. Maybe we should just do this later." And they go home. And the book ends. I love the book of Ezra, because this has actually found its way to be on my favorite books of the Bible. I love this book because it's so real. Right? It's so real. Issue after issue after issue. Can anyone relate to that? Right, I can relate to that, right? In fact, in my life this past week, I needed this book. I needed these stories. I needed this reminder that other people have been there, because in my life, I feel like I'm dealing with issue after issue after issue. Yeah, sometimes it is straight from one to the next. Sometimes they overlap. Usually they overlap. That's how life goes. But every time I look at the next issue that comes my way, and I'm like, really? Come on. And I can't wait for that issue to be over with. But this is why I needed Ezra. It's why I needed these stories this week, because reading this book, it caused me to take a step back and reflect and ask myself a very important question. And here it is. It's caused me to ask myself, have my issues become my idols? Have my issues become my idols? The things I'm dealing with today. Did you know that pastors struggle with things? Right? That's reality check. They do. Yes, they do. And sometimes for me, it consumes me. It's all I think about. All that's on my mind. It's all that I can think about. And it, so much so that I have to wonder, have my issues become my idols? Not that I worship the struggles themselves. No. But do I bow down to the idea of a struggle being gone, an issue being over with? I mean, can you think of the last time you were dealing with something, maybe big or even small, in your life? It was probably this past week, maybe even today. You had a thought like, I just can't wait for that problem to be solved. I can't wait to move on from this. I can't wait. I can't wait for to get that job. I'll fix so many things in my life. I can't wait. I can't wait to get that car paid off. I can't wait. I can't wait to get a spouse, right? Married life, free of trouble, right? It'll be great. I can't wait to have a friend. I just need a friend, someone to share life with, share hurts, share struggles with. Man, that'd be so good. Can't wait for that test result to come back, or for this pain or this disease or this cancer just to be over with, checked off. Now, hear me well. Okay, hear me when I say God, He wants those things for us. He desires those things for us. He wants good things for our lives. He wants us to pray to Him and to ask Him for things and to share with Him the struggles that are on our hearts. He wants that. Never feel guilt for asking God for godly things, for wanting good things in your life, to ask God for help with your issues. He wants that. Never feel guilt for doing that. But how do you know if an issue has become your idol? How do you know? You know it when you start thinking and saying things like this. You know, when this problem is solved, then I'll have peace. When this issue is over with, then I'll be happy. Or have you said this? Like, when COVID is gone, right? Then life will be good. No, when we start saying things like that, thinking things like that, that's when I would ask you the same question that I've asked myself. Has your issue become your idol? I mean, if we think that solving one or any number of issues in our lives will be a source, the source of peace and joy and happiness, people, we have bought into a lie. It just doesn't work, right? It never works that way. And truthfully, when we do that, we're not that different from all of these Old Testament people who brought all kinds of gods into their homes. Ezra puts things in perspective, right? You solve one issue, What happens? Another one is coming right behind it. Solving issues does not fulfill us in the ways that we always think that it will. So instead of turning our worship to the idea of issues being gone, instead of worshiping those kinds of things, let's turn our worship to the God who promises to be with us, no matter the issue, no matter the problem, no matter the struggle. Let's turn our worship to Him. I mean, read Ezra. Whether we are discouraged by selfish people sabotaging us, or terrified about a path that's in front of us and we don't know where that path's going to lead, or whether we feel like we are stuck in a muddy mess, read Ezra. We have a God. We have a God who's not only with us in those things, but we have a God who gets it. We have a God who's even been there Himself. Because if you ask me, I mean, reading these Ezra stories, I had a lot of fun reading these stories, but every time I did, I couldn't help but think, you know what? I know someone else. I know someone else who said that he was going to rebuild a temple. And then the spiritual leaders around him turned real selfish. Right? They couldn't have it. They had to stop it, and so they handed him a cross. I know someone who looked down a treacherous path, and he brought nothing to defend himself. The path was called Calvary. And he walked up that hill with people beating and mocking and scourging him and stripping him of everything that he had. I know someone dragging a cross, couldn't even take one more step and fell face down in the mud. I needed the stories of Ezra this past week in my life, but even more so, I needed the stories of Jesus. I need Jesus and all that He's done for me. Jesus, He knows real life. He knows my real life, your real life. He gets it. He understands. He's been there Himself, and He promises to be with us. And whatever it is that we're going through right now, this week, Jesus promises to be with us. So if you feel discouraged, sabotaged by selfish people in your life, let me say this. Jesus has been there. He gets it. He knows it. And just honestly, let God work that out, right? I mean, look at these stories in Scripture, right? It does not work out for selfish people. The temple still gets rebuilt, right? Jesus rises from the dead, right? And the selfish people here, they go down as villains, right? Let God work that out. But if you in your life are looking down a path and it looks scary, you don't know where exactly it's going to lead or what's going to happen along the way, let me tell you this first of all. There are going to be potholes, bumps in the road, flat tires, insert your journey analogy, okay? There's going to be things that happen, right? Issue after issue after issue, but you have a God who will be with you every step of the way, and He will make sure every step of the way that you are exactly where you need to be with Him. And if you feel today like you are face down in the mud, you don't know what to do. You feel like you're trying to rebuild your life, or it's, you know, falling apart, or it's a little bit of both at the same time. You have a God who has been there. You have a God who is with you, face down in the mud with you right now, and He will see you through. fact, let's come to that God, our God, in prayer right now. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you today with things, lots of things going on in our lives, struggles, issues, temptations. We feel like we're trying to do good things. We're trying to rebuild our lives in some ways, but the more we do, God, it feels like things are falling apart. God, we know that these issues, one day they'll be resolved. You've got them in your hands, but it's hard to see that. It's hard to recognize that there's a light at the end of this tunnel sometimes. But Jesus, today we turn to you as, yes, the God who's promising to carry us through the struggles, but today we just look at you as the God who's with us in the struggle. You're guiding us, you're with us in all the things that we're going through. For those who are mourning today, God, we ask that you would shine your light into their lives. For those who are sick, we ask that you would bring healing. God, for those who are dealing with depression or anxiety or all kinds of feelings with school and work and reopening and all the things going on, God, we pray that you would bring peace. But in all the things that we might be going through here today, we ask that you would let us know and believe that you're present. You're with us. We are not just fine, but we are loved. We are cared for because you are right beside us. So Jesus, it's in your name that we pray all these things today. And everyone said together, Amen.